Well, good morning again. I didn't introduce myself at the beginning, so if I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us first in the reading of God's Word and then in the preaching of it. So please look with me at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is God's word to us. And we'll see in this psalm that God promotes, he sees the value of loving friendships, a unified community. He says how good and how pleasant it is. And then he gives us these two vivid illustrations of what this community looks like and even where this community comes from. And then he closes giving us this confidence. There the Lord has commanded the blessing. This is a blessing commanded by God himself. So let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll look at this together. Father, we thank you for your presence with us already this morning. As we have read your word, as we have sang together, as we have prayed together, we thank you for meeting with us, speaking to us, encouraging us. We thank you for your love. We pray that we would know your love, live in your love, and share your love with each other and with everyone around us. And now as we come to your word, we long for Jesus Christ to be exalted and magnified. We want to see him. We want to know him. Help us now, we pray. Spirit, we pray that you would come. Take away external distraction, internal distraction, all the things that can come and lead us away from you. Take these distractions away and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're a few weeks into the new semester, and probably for most of us, at least many of us, we have new schedules, we've started new routines. And some of you who are students here at U of M, you're probably just now getting settled into the new routines before that dreaded time of midterms arrives. But for all of us in life, whether we're students or not, we ask ourselves certain questions like, how should I spend my time? Who should I spend my time with? What things, what people should take priority in my life? And I think these are questions that we can ask ourselves individually. And then in a way, these are questions that we can ask ourselves as a church, as a community. There's an overlap here that I really want us to see because we're going to start a series looking at these core principles that we have as a church, but I don't want each of us just to think about these as like Redeemer's core principles. Like these are good things for a church because there's a lot of overlap between how we live our individual lives and how we live as a community. These are not just church ideals. These are not just a part of our mission statement. These core commitments that we will look at, these core commitments of our church, really for any healthy Christian, they should be core commitments for our individual lives as well. So there's a lot of overlap as we look at the core principles that we have as a church. So over these next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at these authentic community today, focused mission, sharing the mercy of Christ, clear proclamation, gospel cooperation, and vibrant worship. So over the next 5 weeks, starting today, we'll look through these themes. But I want to look at these as a church community and at the same time, each of us as part of that community, or maybe just a part of another community, but here today, here over these weeks, these things should mark us if we're a healthy Christian. They should be a part of our lives. So why do we have these as Redeemer's core principles? It isn't because when we started the church 8 years ago, we kind of sat down and brainstormed and said, oh, this would work. this sounds good. Let's aim at these things. We don't just view these as nice ideas and worthy goals. We view them, and this is very important, we view each of them as our calling given to us from Jesus Christ himself. So if you notice, if you looked at the little yellow bulletin with the sermon title, the series is not going to be titled Redeemer's Vision, Redeemer being our church, but the Redeemer's Vision, Redeemer being our God, Jesus Christ. It's important for us that we receive this calling from God, that we understand these things as a part of our calling, because with calling comes gifting, comes grace, right? As Paul says to the Thessalonians, he who calls you, he is faithful, he will surely do it. So we have these as a community, as our aspirations, but we're looking to God for him to accomplish these things in us. The place where we start is, oh Lord, make us like this. Make these things a reality. Yes, we'll strive for them, we'll work toward them, we'll sacrifice, but oh Lord, you must build the house. We labor in vain. We can work our tails off, but unless you work, Lord, this will not happen. So we think that of all these core principles, God must do this. We look to him working with all his power towards these things. So today, as I said, authentic community. And here's our plan for this morning. Here's what I'd like us to do. Number one, I'd like us to define what authentic community is from Scripture. So how does the Bible lead us to understand community? So that's number one. Number two, is it possible? Is authentic community actually possible? And I think there are, for all of us who've lived life at all, there are many reasons we can be cynical about community. So is it possible? Let's look at some of these reasons we could be cynical. And then three, I want us to walk through Psalm 133 and consider the reasons we should be absolutely confident as we receive this calling to be a part of an authentic community, namely the church. So what is it? Is it possible? How do we pursue it? Those are the three main themes. So first, what is authentic community? How does the Bible describe it? And when we use the word authentic, we're referring to what is real, what is true, as opposed to what is imitation, fake. I think it's important that we start by considering Aldi. Do you know the Aldi grocery store? It's a very important place to start. And I could easily get off on a rabbit trail and preach the rest of the sermon about what I think about Aldi, the grocery store. But the Aldi brand, right, is cheaper. You save a lot of money by purchasing it, but you're not getting authentic Cheerios or Cheez-Its or, very importantly to me, Philadelphia cream cheese, right? You're getting crispy oats, baked cheese crackers, or Happy Farms cream cheese. Can you believe it? Happy Farms. Now, if you go to my house and look at my pantry, my fridge, we have crispy oats, baked cheese crackers, and Happy Farms cream cheese because the dollar signs, right? But what I'm saying here, there's authentic Cheez-Its and Cheerios and imitation, and there is a difference. There's a difference. So we're talking about authentic community. There are different kinds of community. You know, the Aldi brand Cheez-Its are pretty good. You know, my kids would say that they can really tell the difference between Cheez-Its and Aldi brand baked cheese crackers. But there's good things. You can be sustained nutritionally by eating, I think, the baked cheese crackers. So there's forms of good community out there in this world. Good elements to that community. But we are talking about authentic community, and I would argue that authentic community is described here. There's something absolutely unique about the community that is held before us in Scripture. And that's what we're talking about. Scripture points to a group of people who are bound together, intimately bound together as one body, built together as a temple, joined together by the Spirit of God. Paul in Romans, if you have a copy of God's Word, look at Romans 12. He speaks of the different parts to the body, and we're all members of the body. But we're one body joined together, and we're members of one another. this is something unique. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, this is his argument. For as in one body we have many members, right? I have a hand, I have a foot, I have these different members, and the members do not all have the same function, they do different things. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So two things here. We're joined to Jesus Christ. One body in Christ. And we're joined to each other, both a part of that body. We may look differently, we may act differently, we may have different gifts, but we're members of one another. In Christ, joined together. So here is authentic community. What binds us together? It's knowing Jesus Christ, being joined to Jesus Christ, trusting in him and being united to him. We're united to him and then we're united to one another. This is the community that God is building in the church. You know, communities can come together for all kinds of different reasons. Kids' soccer teams, love of board games, an affinity to knitting, right? All of these can join people together, and these can be good things. Good friendships can form. But when you come to Scripture and we see community here, we have to see the difference. We're joined together because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not change. Our kids grow up. They're not in the soccer team. Jesus Christ does not change. Jesus Christ gives grace for our many failures. Jesus Christ gives power for our response to others in the community. When other people in the community, other members, we're joined with them, but they annoy us, they irritate us, we want to move away from them. We're bound together through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gives us the power to respond with this otherworldly love where we'll move towards people that sometimes we don't like. This is authentic community. Paul continues, if you're still in Romans 12, here's how he thinks it should be played out. Love one another with a brotherly affection. We're family. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Here is authentic community. Love each other like family. Compete with each other, but compete in striving to show honor to the other, striving to lift up the other, striving to serve the other. Compete in that way. Here is authentic community. Here is an absolutely unique community. Because of Christ, we can compete at lifting each other up, at serving each other. This is what Christ is calling us to. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, living in harmony with one another. Then in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, striving for peace. So he's not just talking about the community through all these verses. He's not just talking about the church, but all these things are true of the community that God is building, this authentic, real community. We could look at many other New Testament passages where the shape of this community is filled out more. Galatians 6, we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to know each other. We're to know each other's burdens so that we can carry each other's burdens. Hebrews 10, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together and encouraging one another. Hebrews 3, encourage one another daily. James 5, confess your sins to one another. So all these should shape our understanding of this calling to be a part of authentic community. So let's summarize this first point. Authentic community is a group of people living life together in close and in intimate ways, knowing each other, being aware of each other's needs and weaknesses. Authentic community is a people bound together by Jesus Christ, forbearing with one another, with all of each other's quirks and weaknesses and sins, but also being a group of people marked by encouraging, challenging, and confessing of our sins to one another. This is authentic community. And the psalmist says, David says, how good, how pleasant this is. What a gift. As we live our lives, we can hear this call to be a part of authentic community. As we move here, maybe from another part of the world, another part of the country, we come to Ann Arbor, As a follower of Christ, we come and for a few weeks we start to attend a church and we're welcomed into this community. How good. How wonderful is that? That you can build friendships and relationships joined together by Jesus. Where for 4 years of your life, as you're a student here at U of M, you can be joined with a church, learn and grow and serve. How good and how pleasant that is. Or as we live our lives, as we raise our kids, as we send our kids on, every phase of life, we are not alone. Yes, we have our shepherd, but our shepherd places us in a community where we can live together, care for each other through the ups and downs of life. When trials come, when hardships come, right? We all could stand up and say, yeah, over the last few years, I faced this and I faced this. The community coming around, bearing each other's burdens, serving each other. This is the authentic community held up for us in the New Testament. So that's number one. Authentic community. What is it? Consider how Scripture points us to it. Consider the gift that it is. Number two, maybe just very briefly, it's not fun to spend our time here, but I think it's important to say, some reasons we could be cynical. Some reasons we could be cynical about authentic community. If we really understand how Scripture describes it, if we took even more time to unpack it, to think about what spiritual friendship looks like, what true community looks like, if we really took the time to understand it, we would see that the calling to community just goes up and up. This is such a high calling. If we understand it scripturally, maybe one of the reasons we'd be cynical is because, man, this just seems impossible. How in the world could a people live like that? So that's number one. When we understand it, we see the height of this calling from Scripture. Another reason we could be cynical is just our own experience. If you've lived life at all, we've all had broken friendships. Many of us have been a part of church splits, division. In my life, I thought of this week, I think I've been a part of 5 churches since I was born. And I can, the first church I think I was in till I was 12. But I can, even that first church, every single church that I've been a part of my whole life, I can think of significant division, relational breakdown, groups forming in the church. I don't think, you know, in some ways I can say positively, I see God's work of building an authentic community in each of those churches. I do see that. But I also see so much division and breakdown. This can make us cynical to authentic community, our experience, just living life. And a third reason I think we can be cynical is our own hearts. Similar to Romans 7, where Paul says, I want to do this, but I don't want to do this. How many times, okay, small groups, Friday night, I want to do it, but I really don't want to do it. I don't want to get off the couch, or I've worked all day, I don't want to go out and do this. Just one example. I want to do it, but I don't. When I look at my own heart, I want to spend time with people, but sometimes in this moment, I don't want to spend time with people. I want to think the best, but man, this happened. This kind of defines who they are. I want to move away from them. I don't want to overlook their faults. I don't want to listen. I don't want to walk in humility. Why can I be cynical about this community held before us? Because I know my own heart. I know my sin. I look at my past. I see the broken relationships, and I don't just think, man, that guy, that girl, it was their fault. No, I see my own heart in it. And if I'm involved, I bring the brokenness into the community. Can this really work? Can friendships be sustained? Can God build a church where we know and love each other and don't slowly drift apart? I'm cynical. I know my selfishness. I know my sin. If it's just up to me, and if it's just up to you, this won't happen. We can't look at what Scripture says here and, okay, we need to forbear with each other, we need to show grace, we need to love. Okay, team, let's do it. Not a chance. It's right, like Kentucky versus Georgia. Everybody knew Kentucky didn't have a chance. You know, Eric and Lauren weren't worried at all as big Georgia fans. Kentucky doesn't have a chance. Or it's the same thing. Okay, this is good. We should love. Okay, this person annoys me, but I'm going to show grace. Let's do it. We fall flat on our faces. That's why I'm cynical. That's why we could be cynical. If we're depending upon ourselves. But let's get out of here to point three. Reasons we should be confident. And this leads us to Psalm 133. If we understand Psalm 133, we have every reason for great confidence as we receive this calling to be a part of a community like this. Psalm 133, please look at it. First, verse 1, God holds up the value of community, and this isn't a carrot on a stick that we can never reach. It's not what he's doing here. When God says, behold, look at this people, behold, look how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, he's saying, look at this. This can be a part of your experience. This can be a part of your life. You can know friendships like this. You can know unity like this. You can dwell together and not drift apart. Behold, look at this. This is good and it's pleasant. It's desirable. It's worthwhile. It should be valued. It should be pursued. God is saying this has value. It's real and it has value. It happens in this world. That's what he's saying. Right? When it happens, how good and how bad, because it happens. It's a good gift from God. He isn't holding up an ideal that can't be reached here and now. He's not saying that. So first, he holds up the value of community. Second, verses 2 and 3, God vividly illustrates the vibrancy of community for us. These two images here are wonderful. It's great to meditate on them. First, oil, and then dew. So first, look at verse 2. It is like, so he's saying community, brothers dwelling together in unity, is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. This would mean so much to people living in David's day. For us, it's like, okay, oil dripping down this guy, down his beard, down his collar. Like, what are we even talking about? But the original audience here, right, living in Middle Eastern culture, dry, arid, desert, hot. Just so you know, when they went to each other's homes, they didn't go in climate-controlled vehicles, right? They're walking on these dusty streets, possibly riding donkeys or whatever on these dusty streets. So they come to each other's homes, and it was custom when you came to someone's home, you would anoint them with oil. You see it in Luke 7. Jesus references this. You'd anoint them with oil. You'd give them oil to refresh their skin. And throughout Scripture, oil is seen as a good gift from God. You can think of Psalm 23:5. You, Lord, anoint my head with oil. This image of you refresh me, you bless me, you anoint my head with oil. Or in the Psalms, it's called the oil of gladness. It's often combined with wine, associated with feasting and drinking. So oil was this refreshing gift given to others. But the oil here isn't just that. It is that. So community is refreshing. Community is a gift. Community is a blessing like this oil. But here it's poured out specifically on Aaron. It runs down the beard of Aaron. So even greater significance in Scripture, when someone was called to a task, specifically here, the high priest, he's anointed with oil. Valuable oil is poured out upon him. And Aaron is the high priest of God. So in David's time, Aaron is representing the high priest of God. What does the high priest do? He represents God to the people and the people to God. So Aaron has this oil being poured down upon him. And as it's poured, it goes down his beard, and the Hebrew there is the mouth of his robe. So it goes down, we can picture it, go down his shirt. It's covering his body. There's great excess, so there's great blessing here. This oil, this refreshment, it flows down. It's a blessing to Aaron. God is saying, David is saying, it's a blessing to us because our representative is being covered in this oil. It spreads to all. It spreads down the beard and the collar of Aaron. It spreads down over all the people. That's the point. The anointing oil on Aaron goes for, it covers all of us, we could say. So what is this verse telling us? Why oil? Why the high priest? Many scholars, and this has been so good studying this week, say Jesus Christ is the final high priest. And as we read this psalm today, we should understand that just as Aaron stood before the people and he was anointed with oil, in a sense, this refreshment flowed to the people through Aaron's ministry, even more so, Jesus Christ stands before us and God has anointed him with the oil of gladness, with the Spirit of God, and through Jesus, this blessing comes. And a part of this blessing, like oil bringing refreshment, is this communal blessing. The life together comes from our God. An old pastor said this from a few generations ago, this blessing is not to be expected for us by any but through Jesus Christ, on whom the oil of gladness and all the graces of the Spirit are poured out, and then from him are carried to the meanest, the lowest, the smallest members of his body. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So we see through this psalm that the blessing of community comes to us through our connection with the high priest. The oil refreshment that represents love and community flows down to us. So first, this image of oil, but second, this image of dew. And a lot of overlap here. We look outside in the morning, or some of us have to go outside maybe and walk across our lawn in the morning. What happens if you're wearing some Nikes that are kind of fabric on the top? Your socks get extremely wet because there's dew on the ground. But what is the dew good for? We see all the green trees outside. We see the green grass. An aspect of that life is from the dew that flows. The psalmist here says it is like the dew of Hermon, a high mountain in that region, known for having a lot of dew. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. There's this picture of abundance and refreshment and life. It comes down on Zion, the place of the people of God. It's a gift from God to the community. So we see that, but a few other things in this psalm. If you look at both verses 2 and 3, there's a word, at least in the original language, that pops up three times. You see it twice in English, but three times in Hebrew. And it's the phrase in English, running down. So it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard and running down on the collar. And then in verse 3, it could be running down on the mountain of Zion. Running down. God emphasizes the way of community for us. How could this ever happen? How could it in our place? It must come down from above. It must be poured out upon us. We cannot manufacture it. It's coming down. It's flowing down and covering us all. And lastly, verse 3 at the end, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God commands the blessing of community as he commands life forevermore, life eternal. He commands this harmony of life that we will live in forever. We look at the end of Scripture. We see all the nations coming, those who have trusted in Christ, all tribes, all tongues, all people, all coming together to worship Jesus. God commands that this will happen. Psalm 133 gives us every confidence, is to lead us to have a confidence that Christ will build an authentic community. So how do we respond? How must we think and live now? Just a few points as we wrap up this morning. Number one, we must know that this authentic community breaks down all walls. And we must be very careful as the people of God not to be drawn together by different affinities within the church or even as a church as a whole. What binds us together is not our love for a certain team, our love for a certain politician, as we looked at last week. That is not, none of these things bind us together. We are bound together by Jesus Christ. It is Jesus. It's the way of grace. This is what must bind us together, and this alone will keep us together. We talked about having a baffling community last week as we talk about the dangers of political division. Well, it's the baffling community only happens as each of us clings to Christ, because we're united to Christ. That's number one. Number two, the primary way that we will step towards this community is through Jesus. And we must remind ourselves of this again and again. The first response, we hear this calling to be a part of spiritual friendships, we could say, to be a part of a community, to dwell in this realm. The first response is, Lord, have mercy on me. This will not happen unless you do it, unless you build this. We cannot do this. Lord, please do this among us. And it's so easy as we live our lives, we may be committed to serving, we may be committed to hospitality, bringing people into our homes, committed, okay, we're going to make a church like this, but then it leads to frustration, we want to give up, we're sick of people, because it's so easy to lean on ourselves, where every day, like all of life, we must lean on our shepherd and say, you do this among us. Give me the heart for others. Give me the strength. Give us the love that we need, not to move away like every other normal community. Stuff happens, we move away, but to bind us together in Christ. Oh Lord, give us the Spirit. Pour out the Spirit among us and lead us to forbear with one another, to move towards each other, to encourage one another daily, to be confessing our sins and vulnerability to one another and pointing each other to Christ. Jesus, you do this among us. The primary way is clear through Jesus, not our own effort. Number three, I think it's important as we consider this to hold before us both the calling and the commendation. As we think specifically of our church, there are so many ways where the people of God in this place, God has joined us together for 7, 8 years as a specific church here. There are ways where leadership, whoever, should commend others. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for loving one another. Thank you for making this a welcoming place. We need to hold on to that commendation. Good job. Keep going. And then continue to hear this calling and maybe different nuances of this calling. Make sure, dear people of God, that we are depending on Him and not doing this in our own effort, because this could really go off track. Holding the commendation and the calling at the same time. And then lastly, as we closed, for any community to flourish, each member of the community must be holding on to Christ, even relationally, knowing that we have a Savior who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And each day for each of us, we're walking in repentance and faith, seeing our needs, seeing our sinfulness, coming to Jesus, trusting in Him. And as we each individually do that, the community will flourish as we're able to forbear and love. So Jesus must do it, but this is kind of a nuanced point. The challenge to each of us, may we be living an intimate walk with Jesus Christ, seeking His face, confessing our sins, individually, and that will flow from us, the love of Jesus that we know, the love of Jesus that we experience as we live in the gospel, knowing His forgiveness, as we live in that love, then we will be able to love one another. It will affect the community that we are a part. Whether you're a high school student, a college student, whether you're a child, whether you're a grandpa or grandma in this room, it's knowing this intimacy with Christ that will bind us together, that will make us a community bound to Jesus and bound to one another. We may approach life, politics, everything else, raising our kids in extremely different ways, and that doesn't form us into groups. We're bound together in Christ, living in light of His good news. And this is how Jesus will build this amazing, authentic community among us. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the way Scripture unpacks this theme. There's so much for us to consider, both individually and as a church. So we pray that we would understand your call upon us, and even as we do, that we would understand our weaknesses, our selfishness, the brokenness that we bring to community. And that you'd cause each of us as individuals to walk in your grace so that we would each be a person that seeks to outdo others in showing honor. Not considering ourselves wise, but looking to others. Walking in humility and love. God, we long for you to continue to shape Redeemer Ann Arbor as a church that moves towards this ideal. We pray that you would do it by your Spirit. Lead us by your grace, we pray. May we know something of the goodness and the pleasantness of brothers and sisters living together in unity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.